Morning. Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And let me open this up in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, O Lord, that you have truly put heaven in our hearts, Father. We have heaven in our hearts because of the work and the atoning of Christ on the cross. We thank you, O Lord, because apart from you, we would never have any of heaven in us at all, Father. But it is through you, O Lord, because of your grace and of your mercy and of your love. We thank you. We praise you, Father God. Help us to give you all the honor and all the glory that you deserve, O Lord. We pray that you will be with us here in this service this morning, Lord, that you will fill our hearts, our minds with knowledge and with your full glory, Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. So, up to this point, we have been learning from Paul about the supremacy of Christ. And it is something that Paul wanted the Colossian believers to know, to understand, to combat false teachings, the heresies that were being proclaimed in the Lycia Valley. And he said this about Jesus, and I've said it before, but I think it's worth repeating, that we learned the supremacy of Christ. And what were those things that Paul taught us? That Christ is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that he is creator of all things, that he is before all things, that he is sustainer of all things, that he is the head of the body, the church, that he is the firstborn from the dead. And he is all these things. Why? So that he can have first place in everything. So that he can have first place in my heart and in your heart and in the heart of the church. That he must be first. He shall be first. He will be first. Whether you know it or not, he will be first. And Paul wants us to understand the person of Christ. And we learned these things up to this point. We've learned about the person of Christ. But now, when we look at verse 19, Paul doesn't want us so much to learn about the person of Christ, but he also wants us to learn about the work of Christ. First, the person of Christ, who he is, and now the work of Christ, what he did. We need to learn all these things. And when you look at the work of Christ, it begins at verse 19, but it goes all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. So it's not only these two verses, but it goes on for the remainder of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2 and first three verses. But here, Paul, he begins to tell the church about the work of their Redeemer, the work of their Savior. So Colossians, when you look in Colossians 1:19, this right here, this verse alone explains the headship of Christ, because Paul just tells in 18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Well, here in verse 19, he tells us why. Why is he the head of the body? Very simple. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, because it gave God great pleasure. That's the reason. For God was pleased, filled with great pleasure, to have all his fullness dwell in his Son. It pleasured God. It gave him great pleasure for this. For it was the Father's good pleasure. For all the fullness to dwell in him. You look at the verse and you see two small words, but two very powerful words. All and fullness. All and fullness. Not just little words with no significance. No, two words with much significance. Two loaded words. Two very powerful words that describe Christ. All and fullness. In these two little words, you sense what? You sense comprehensiveness. You sense completeness. You sense exhaustiveness. Everything in this one little statement, completely full. There's no vacancy. There's no emptiness. No. All the fullness of God, everything, it dwells right there in Christ, his firstborn. In Christ is all fullness. all fullness. All of God was all in Christ. And this gave the Father great pleasure. Great pleasure that all fullness was in Christ. And that's why Christ is so supreme. That's why he is first in all things. Because all deity, the fullness of God dwells in him. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9? Because here Paul repeats the same claim yet again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. God is invisible. We can't see God. But in Christ, we see all of God. Everything of God that you would want to see, you see it right there. That's why Christ, back in the Gospels, that's why he kind of chastised Philip. When Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And in Christ, he kind of chastised Philip a little bit. Philip, I've been with you all this time. Have you not seen the Father? Why? Because the fullness of the Father, the fullness of deity was already in Christ to be seen. Do you not see him, Philip? Do you not see the Father already in me? For he dwells in me. The fullness of his deity, everything in the Father. We couldn't see him before. He wasn't invisible in the Old Testament. Yes, we saw the pillar of fire, the cloud by night. We saw God in a very impersonal form. But here in the New Testament, oh, you see Christ up front in a very personal form to be known, to be touched, to be hurt, to commune with, to talk with. And Christ says, here, Paul, here, Philip, do you not see the Father in me? Do we not see the Father in Christ? Because there's only one way to come to the Father. We come to the Father through Christ and only through Christ. And it's in Christ that we see the Father. Only in Christ. The fullness of deity. So when you read this little verse right here, Colossians, can you go back please to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19? When we see this little verse right here, and there's a lot going on in this little verse, much going on, much that I can even understand, much more than I can even explain. There is much going on. So if you're writing a report, normally you give the what, the why, the when, the where. You give all these things because here you have them all. If you really pay attention, you get the what. What is the what? What about this verse? What about this verse, Brother Andy? Tell us about this. Well, here's the what. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who has adopted you and adopted me, that Father, he who is eternally pleased, he is eternally pleased, not just pleased one time or a few times. No, the Father is eternally pleased, forever pleased, that his fullness dwells. It abides. It is settled. It is settled. It inhabits. He is eternally pleased. How can he not be pleased with you and with me if Christ is settled in us? Oh, yes, he is. He takes great pleasure in us for that reason, because his Son abides in you and in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. It gives him pleasure. It gives him great pleasure. That is the big what in here. What? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell. Dwell where? Where? Where is the fullness of God dwelling? Because he tells us, in Christ. In Christ, who is the head of the church. And he shall forevermore be the head of the church. All the fullness of God. Completeness, exaltiveness, everything will forever be right there, dwelling, inhabiting in Christ. Dwelling right there. You'll find God nowhere else but in Christ. Where? In Christ. Why? And why has this happened? Because Paul already told us, because this gives God great pleasure. It gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure. And will always give him pleasure. And when? When does this happen? When is the fullness in Christ? Here it is. It is there. In time, in past, in the present, in the future. It has always been there. The fullness has always resided in the person of Christ, in past, in present, in future. All fullness of Christ was in the old Christ, was in the new Christ, will be in the Christ to come, will always be there, always be there. All fullness was in him and will always be with him from eternity, in perpetuity, forevermore, always. Again, we should know this. We need to know these things. Why? Why was this important for the Colossians to know? Why was it important for the Laodiceans to know this? How about the Christians in Hierapolis? Why was this important for them to know? Why did they need to know this? Well, here's why. Because false teachers in Colossians, Judeo-Gnostics, whoever they may have been, this is what they were doing, because they infiltrated the Lycus Valley. In the Lycus Valley, there was Colossae, there was Laodicea, there was Hierapolis. All these towns were in that valley, and these false teachers made their way in into this valley, and they started to proclaim a Gnostic teaching. They communicated this idea, because this idea is a Gnostic teaching, fullness. See, to the Gnostic teachers, to these false teachers, they went in there and they proclaimed that fullness was their heaven. That was their teaching. Fullness was heaven to them. Paul knew this. He understood this teaching. He knew that this was that they were telling this to the Colossian believers, the Laodicean believers, but the believers in Hierapolis. They were getting this teaching that the fullness is heaven, and you need to believe this. In other words, they sermonized this. This is a sermonized that they went around preaching, that the fullness of heaven was distributed to certain angelic beings, mystical beings. They've got a little portions of the fullness. And you have these angels with different rankings. Some got a feeling, some got more, and some got even more. But they have this hierarchy, this level of certain angels that got some of the fullness. That's why Paul is saying, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. Paul was meeting these false teachers right there in their ground. He went right there and encountered them face to face, and Paul was telling them, no, all wrong. Your teaching is all wrong. Nothing about it was right. So Paul meets them right there on their own ground, head to head, and he tells them, your teaching is wrong. Fullness is not in heaven. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Godhead, everything of God, belongs in one person, and you will find it only in one person, and it is in the person of Christ Jesus. That is it. It's nowhere else. No humans have it, no angels have it, no one has it, but only Christ and Christ alone. And this is why this verse was so important for Paul to communicate to those believers and to you and to me. Because even today, many people don't understand that Christ is first. Oh, he's a good teacher. He's a good philosopher. He's a good man, noble, upright. But when it comes to supremacy, that he is creator, that he is the express image of God, that he sustains all things. Oh, no, he's not all that. No. But he's as good. No. And Paul says, all wrong. All wrong. In Christ. In Christ. God abides fully in Jesus. That's why Jesus was able in the Gospels to proclaim that he and God are one and the same. One and the same. What you see in Christ, the fullness of deity, is the same thing you see in the Father, is the same thing you see in the Holy Spirit. One God, one essence, nature, one nature, but three unique beings. All the fullness of deity dwelling right there in Christ. So Paul is telling these false teachers, you have it all wrong. You have it all wrong. Christ has all the fullness. All fullness. Everything. He belongs to no one else. We need to know that, because it is in Christ that we get all the fullness. All the fullness of salvation is right there in Christ alone. All the fullness of His grace is right there in Christ alone. All the fullness of His mercy and of His love and of His forgiveness is right there in Christ alone, because in Him abides all the fullness of deity. Everything. You have it nowhere else. You can get it nowhere else. Only in Christ. Christ is all we need. And Paul, well, he wanted these Colossian believers to understand that. You need nothing else, believers. You need no one else. No other teachings. You need Christ and Christ alone. Because in Him is all fullness of deity in bodily form. You get it in Christ and nowhere else. Every person saved in the Old Testament, every person saved in the New Testament, every person saved all the way from the first generation all the way to this generation, all the way to this day, every single person has been saved through the fullness of the salvation that Christ gave us. Through that same salvation. The Old Testament, the New Testament saints, us, we did not receive a different kind of salvation. No, we received from the same salvation, which is the full salvation of Christ that we can get only in Him and no one else. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. So Jesus Christ, and we should know this. Very important to know these things. It's just not there for no purpose. No. What's there in the Bible is so that we can grow. So we can grow in grace and in knowledge and in deeper communion with God. That's the whole point. To know Christ and to know Him more and more and more. The more we know of Christ, the greater our exaltation for Christ will be. The smaller and the littler we know of Christ, the lower our exaltation. That's not what we want to be. That's what we're told. Don't be a baby Christian. You remain a baby Christian, and your exaltation for Christ will be like a little baby. You grow up and you mature. And as you grow up and you mature in Christ, your exaltation for Christ will be even greater. We should know who Christ is more and more and more every single day. Because none of us should have a small view of who Christ is. We should all have an enlarged view. And a view that is growing larger and larger and larger every single day. So Jesus Christ, He is the true fullness of deity, of God. He is completeness for the believer's life. He is completeness for me. He is completeness for you. Again, you need nothing else. You need no one else. And His fullness was available to the Colossian believers every single day. And His fullness is available to you and to me every single day. If we grasp it by faith, it's there. It is there to be had if we only grasp it by faith. You know, when you read this verse, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. It kind of reminds you of John. John in chapter 1, verse 14, when he wrote these words, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, full of grace and truth. And that right there, that's for us as well. You want grace? You can only find it in Christ. The fullness of grace is right there. Right there. Every single passing day. We should know that. We should know that. So regardless of what life brings to you, what dreadful circumstances, what bad happenings may come your way, regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of what life gives us, regardless of what life gives us every single day, we should know that God in turn gives us Christ His Son. Every day life gives you something, but every day God gives you Christ. Every single day, enough grace, enough grace for you to overcome. And you can only overcome through Christ and in Christ and with Christ. Only. But every day you have it. His fullness. Because he is filled. He is filled. When you go back, you know, when you go back into Chronicles and you read the Chronicles, remember Solomon? And Solomon built the temple. The temple was finally unveiled. And there was a great ceremony. Hundreds, thousands all came to Jerusalem because the temple of God had finally been built. And they had a great ceremony. And it is said, when you go read the account, it says that the cloud of heaven, it came down and it filled the temple. It filled the temple so much that no one could go in. It was filled with the glory of God. And that is the person of Christ right there. He is filled with the glory of Christ because he is that living temple. And in that living temple, it's filled with the glory of deity, with the glory of God. Completely filled. That is what we have in Christ. That is why Christ should have first place in our lives. Because the Godhead is in Christ. Everything. Can you go to John chapter 1, verse 16? And here, for from the fullness of his grace, we have all received blessing after another, from the fullness of his grace, one blessing after another, after another, after another. And not just one blessing, but from the fullness of his grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It never ends. It never ceases. It's right there in Christ. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Favor after favor after favor after favor. It's right there in the fullness of Christ. For the believer, for the church, right there in Christ, we are to receive it. Receive it. It's there for the reason. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received. It's meant to be received by me and by you and by the church. It's not meant to be just left there every single day. No, no. It's meant for you to receive it, to grab it, to lay hold of it. Not just a little bit of grace, but it says right there, grace after grace after grace after grace, and more grace upon that. Blessing after blessing, favor after favor. God means for you to receive it. Out of his fullness, receive it. Receive it. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13? And here, again, speaking to the church, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until then, we all need to start growing. Not staying baby little Christians, no. We all need to mature, what? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to become mature. We don't need to remain little babies, no. We need to become mature. We need to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That word again, fullness, complete, exhaustive, everything there. We need to meet that standard. We can't of our own. No, no, no. Christ, he meets it in us. That's why we need to do what? We need to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to grow. We need to grow in grace. Peter said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Until when? Until you reach the measure of the fullness of Christ. Keep growing. And the only way to grow is to keep consuming, keep eating the bread of life, keep drinking the living water, keep doing it day after day after day. You want to grow? Do the hard work. It's not easy. It means discipline yourself, rule over yourself, commit to it, discipline. But that's the way we grow. And it's not easy. So the standard, nothing short of the fullness of Christ. Nothing short. It's not a, almost made it to the measure and stature of Christ, almost got there. No, that's not the standard. The standard is you must make it. You will make it one day. For now, we press on, growing. But one day, we will measure. We will meet that standard of the fullness of Christ. But that is the standard right there. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, 23? And here again, Paul, this is one of his prayers. He says, which is his body, speaking of Christ, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So his body, the church, is the fullness of him. So the fullness of Christ is in the church, must be in the church, will be in the church, shall always be in the church, the complete fullness of Christ. Why? Because that is his body. And he will fill it, and he means to fill it with himself, with the full deity of God. That is his bride, and that is the goal, and that is his aim. So great is our eternal security because this fullness, it is permanent and it is everlasting. Always. Very important. So there, right there, is really just a snapshot into verse chapter 1, verse 19 in Colossians. Can you go back, please? Now here, at verse 19, Paul has just told us, this is very important. We need to get these things. We need to understand, because if we want to grow, it's all right here in the person of Christ. His fullness. It's right there for us to grasp and lay hold of and grow. Right there. But here, he begins a transition from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. He says, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this reconciliation, some of the things we see here, this reconciliation, it takes place from earth all the way to heaven. It says right there, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all these things will be reconciled. They will be reconciled, firstly with man, and after man, everything else will one day take its course, and all things will be reconciled back to Christ. And we kind of read this when we studied Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, because there we kind of give you an idea where all things in the end will be summed up in the person of Christ. All things will one day be reconciled in the person of Christ. One day. Reconcile. Well, what does that mean? Reconcile. It means this. It means to bring back to a former state of harmony. To bring back. Immediately when you read verse 20, you know this. Well, there's an estrangement going on. Something is estranged. There's some kind of hostility, some kind of enmity, because two need to be reconciled. Immediately we know, well, they're not reconciled. Someone as to do the reconciling, but immediately we should know that somebody has been estranged. Somebody. And that somebody needs to be reconciled back to God. It's not God who needs to be reconciled to man. No, no, no. It's man who needs to be reconciled to God. Man is never going to take the initiative and say, you know what? I woke up this morning and I think I'm going to reconcile myself back to God and I'm going to reconcile God back to me. No. Man has never ventured. He's never said, you know what? I think I'm going to do my best to just reconcile myself to God. No. That has never been his heart. Never. Never. He has never wanted that. It is God who is the initiator of this reconciliation. It is him and him alone. This is his plan. It was not man's plan. Man's just fine being left alone. Leave me alone, God, to leave my own life. I'm okay. But no, he's not okay. That's why we have the gospel, because man has been lost. He's been lost, completely lost. And he doesn't know it. That's the gospel. That's why Christ had to come, because of lost man, unredeemed man. Sinful man, fallen man. Even says in Romans chapter 5 that Christ, God, had it purposed in his mind to reconcile man, even when man was a sinner, even when man was helpless, even when man was what was his enemy, even while man was doing all that, God purposed in his heart to reconcile man back to him. Oh, this wasn't every man's idea. No, this was God's idea. And it was his idea to do this through his son, to do this through Christ. So reconcile, it means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Fully and completely. Completely. Full restoration. Full renewal. Just like it was in the beginning between Adam and God, that same kind of restoration. It needs to happen. God knows this. And out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his love, he sends Christ to be our great ambassador, to do the reconciling. He is the great ambassador. He is the one who reconciles. Christ and Christ alone. So this was God's idea. He took the initiative. Reconciliation was his work, no one else's. We began the separation through Adam, our representative. We are the ones who caused the separation. But he alone began the reconciliation. And do you see that? We caused separation. He caused reconciliation. That's the way it went down. That's the way it happened in the garden. And that's the way it is today. Man causing separation. So Christ, his atonement. His atonement means, His atonement is the means by which this reconciliation took place. Through his atonement, it says right there. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's how the reconciliation took place. That was the means, by making peace, because the two are not reconciled. There's enmity, there's hostility between the two. And Christ is the great ambassador. And one of the roles of his ambassador is go to another nation and strengthen the bond between that nation and his nation. That's what ambassadors do, of the many things they do. Christ came to this world, and he took man, and he reconciled the people of this nation with the God of that kingdom. He had to come and do the work. That's the gospel. That's what ambassadors do. He came to reconcile man back to God. He went up and ascended. And now we in Corinthians are called to be what? Ambassadors. And to go out there and do the same thing. To preach the gospel as if God was preaching through you and to me. To be reconciled back to God. Because we have peace through the work of Christ on the cross. That is what we're required to do. He was the ambassador. Now he calls us to be his ambassadors. You know, in the Bible, you'll see this word in the Old King James Version. You see this word is called the daysman. You know who used that word daysman? Job. Job. Remember, Job was going through a very difficult time. He was having a little clash with the Father, with God. And he was trying to make amends, but he knew he couldn't. And Job said this, he said, there is no daysman to help me here. There's no arbiter between God and me. I said, who will do that? And Job, his heart was anguished. Who can do this? Well, he's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for Christ. He's looking for the arbiter. But that's what a daysman was in the Old Testament. Can you go to Job chapter 9, verse 32 and 33? Here's Job. Speaking of God, he says, he is not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. You see, in the ancient Near East, there was what they called a daysman. And when two men had an issue, they would call this Daze man, who was usually a very wise man, and he was very familiar with the scriptures. And this Daze man, this arbiter, this mediator, he would come and he would sit right in the middle of them both. And he would hear them both. And after he would hear them both, he would render his decision. And he would take his hand, the Daze man would take his hand and put one hand on the head of one party, and he would take his other hand and he would put his hand in the head of the other. And he would make peace by putting his hands on both. And that is exactly what Christ did. He is human. And then he can put his hand on human because he is perfectly human. Human in every way, 100%. And he is perfectly God. God in every way. He can put his hand on one and he can put his hand on the other, and he can bring restoration. He can bring peace. He can bring renewal. Jesus was that arbiter. The one that Job was asking for. Who can arbitrate? Who can arbitrate between me and God? Who can do that? Can you go to Timothy, please? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And here's what Timothy says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus has become our Daze man, our adjudicator, our mediator, our arbitrator. Only Christ. Only he was worthy to do this. No one else could do this. Job longed. His heart was anguished. He said, who will do this? Who will mediate between me and God? He said, there is no one. No one that can do that. But Job looked ahead and he saw Christ. Christ can do this. And only Christ. He is the only one who can arbitrate between God and men. Because he is the God-man. He can do that. He did that. In every sense of the way. Our peacemaker. The Daze man who can lay his head on the head of God and the head of man and bring peace. And that is exactly what he did. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, please? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Okay, he is our peace, Christ Jesus. He made Jew and Gentile. He made the Jew and Gentile become one body. And then when he made peace between the Jew and the Gentile and made a new creation, and he brought this new body and he made peace with God. Can you go to verse 15, please? Ephesians 2, verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. Verse 16, please. And in this one body, the body comprised of Jew and Gentile, because now there is peace between Jew and Gentile, he reconciled that one body, both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. On the cross, Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. And there, after atoning for our sins, judgment was satisfied. The judgment of God was satisfied right there on the cross. And the love of the Father was satisfied right there on the cross. Judgment was satisfied. Love is satisfied. And because of the atoning work of Christ, because of the death of Christ, because of the blood shed, he put to death hostility between God and man. He had to die. He had to die. This was the only way for God and man to be restored. The only way. The only way for man to make his way back into paradise. Because remember, in the beginning, man, because he separated himself from God, he lost paradise. In his reconciliation, man again gained paradise. Well, how do I know? Because when Christ was on the cross and he had two thieves hanging right next to him, and one of the thieves had a heart change, a heart transplant right there before he died. And he looked at Jesus after he had been just hurling curses at Christ. And God did a work in that one thief, and the one thief looked at Christ and he said these words, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "This day you will be with me in paradise." We lost it in the Garden of Eden, but we gained paradise once again right there in the death of Christ. Again, restoration, renewal, everything gained again because of Christ. How glorious, how wonderful is Christ? Why shouldn't he be preeminent in our lives? Why shouldn't he be first place in your heart after everything that he has done for you and for me and for the church? Oh, he is worthy to be first. No one else is worthy, but he alone is worthy. The first Adam, oh, we lost it. But the second Adam, we gained it. We gained paradise once more. That's what reconciliation is. We have been restored back to the Father once more. That is the work that Christ did. That is the work. You know, here in closing, we've often when I watch TV, even around the office, I hear people talking, you know, when they're just bantering each other and going back and forth. These expressions like this, "You better make your peace with God, man. You better make your peace with God." You see it in TVs too, in movies. "You better make peace with God." And my favorite movies, Western, John Ray's, you know, John Wayne, when he looks at the man, he's about to be shot, killed, and dead, he says, "Pilgrim, you best make your peace with God." Here's the whole point. It sounds good, and we know what they mean, but none of that is biblical, because man cannot make peace with God. Only Christ could make peace with God. There is nothing you can bring to God that he would accept and say, "Okay, now we'll make peace because of this offering." No. Nothing you bring to God can reconcile you back to God. All the prayers, all the penance, all the tithing, all the offering, all the church attendance, you can do everything in your life that you possibly can. Do everything you can to be good. But God will not accept any of that. The only way that God will accept you is through the death and the blood of Christ. That right there was the work of reconciliation. He will accept nothing else. You want to accept reconciliation with God? Accept that, because he'll take nothing else. Everything else falls short, pale, weak, putrid. Don't even bring it up to God. But that right there, it gives him great pleasure. It gives him great pleasure to fill Christ with all the deity of the Godhead. All the deity, all the Godhead, right there. So as we get ready to go, remember this. Jesus Christ is our ambassador. Jesus Christ commissioned us to go out there and proclaim this good news, that there is peace now between God and man. And if we don't say nothing, some will never know. They'll never know that they're going to die. And their destination is not heaven. The destination is hell. It's one or the other. But if we say nothing, they'll never know. How will they know if we never preach? How will they know if we never tell them? If we just keep silent and we go in our busy ways, not even concerned about them? No. We have an obligation. We know about the supremacy of Christ. We know that, and we know about the work of Christ, and we know about this great work of reconciliation. And now we have this obligation, a responsibility, a duty to go out there and do just like he commissioned us to do. Go out there and proclaim the excellencies of God. Amen. Let us pray, Father.